Good morning. It is a gift to be able to share the word with you this morning. I am so grateful for the opportunity to close out our series called Out of Context. And in this series, we have been trying to take some of the most quoted, but misunderstood verses of the Bible and try to put them back into the context that they were originally intended for, based on the audience they were speaking to, based on the culture, based on the speaker's point of view, or as we look at the scripture that precedes and follows the verse that we often take out of context. So it's my joy this morning to be able to finish out that series and to look at one more verse that is often misquoted by Christians and non-Christians alike. Because often when we take these verses out of context, we translate them into something that we think they say or what we want them to say. And what happens is we often place attributes on God that might be inaccurate. So let me give you an example of this. Sometimes when we take scriptures out of context, we can believe and see God as a God of rules and regulations and restrictions, as a stingy God. But instead, the God that I've come to know and love and believe is a God of endless permission when I read the Bible. And so even these rules and regulations that he gives to his children are rules so that we can learn how to live within the boundary of the freedom that he wants for you and I. And so I want to give you an example of this. When we look at the Israelites and the children that were being brought out of slavery and bondage out of Egypt into the promised land, what God was trying to do there. And so he brought them out of physical freedom, but I think the harder part for God was to be able to teach them, now that they were set free physically, what does it look like to live in true spiritual freedom? I think that's often the harder part. It's one thing to come to love and know and accept Jesus, but then to walk a life that reflects that is often the harder part. Because God didn't just want to free the Israelites and bring them out of freedom, but he wanted to teach them how to live and freedom. And for many of us, we don't even know what that's like. We get glimpses of what it looks like to live in true freedom, but the fact is that those familiar tendencies and the ways that we live that keep us in bondage or that keep us restricted actually are the things that we tend to choose over the good and the freedom that God offers us. So we go back to familiar addictions, or we go back to toxic relationships or toxic emotional mindsets rather than the things that God longs to offer us in freedom. And so when God called up Moses to the mountaintop and gave him the Ten Commandments, it wasn't just to give them a set of rules and restrictions, but it was to teach them how to live in freedom, because God wants you and I to be free. And so when I read the Bible, I read it from that perspective, and that God wants me to live a life with endless possibilities and endless permissions, because he wants us to be free. He wants us to be free from living a life where we need more stuff and we need to have more in our bank account. He wants us to live free from a life where we look at others to give us our worth, where we need validation and approval from others to give us our identity. He wants to set us free from our circumstances that determine our level of significance or our level of satisfaction. And it seems to me that as I read the Bible, that it is a master course in freedom. And so we look at the Ten Commandments as maybe the start of that. But then as we go in to read the New Testament, and we go in to read the writings of the life of Paul, what we see is a life of freedom that we can have, that he teaches us that we can have in and through Christ. And isn't it super interesting, if you know the life of Paul, and we'll get into it, that Paul teaches us about freedom in Christ when he is actually bound and restricted himself. So he writes a letter to the church in Philippi, one of the churches that he started, when he was actually under house arrest. So he was restricted. He was limited. He was in a prison of sorts. But yet he writes to us about it, what it looks like to live a life of freedom. And it seems to me that as I read some of the words from Paul in prison, that he seems to be living more of a free life than you and I that truly have freedom and have a lot of things at our disposal. So I want to read to you, we're going to be in Philippians 4, 10 through 13 this morning, about how Paul describes the freedom that he's experiencing and living in. It'll be up on the screen as well. Philippians 4, verse 10 says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is like to have little, and I know what it is like to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ. And there's the verse that we're going to kind of hang out on for a little bit this morning. The verse that is often misquoted and taken out of context, the context of its original meaning. That verse, the famous verse that we can see on bodybuilders' biceps tattooed in Christian weight rooms all over the place, on social media, in memes. Here's a couple of them looking at Popeye. And no doubt I've likely quoted it when trying to train for a race or a half marathon myself, probably. Little superhero there. So we see that we take this verse out of context to mean that it has to do with some sort of physical feat, some sort of marathon type experience, or some sort of strength and endurance that has to do with our body. And really, that's not what Paul is saying here. It's one of his probably most quoted top five verses. And if you really read the context of what Paul is saying here, it's not about any sort of physical feat or endurance, but it's about his ability to learn and live out of contentment. Very different, not as fancy. So I can see that some of you are a little nervous if you do have that tattooed on your bicep, but I'll give you a pass because I definitely have used it myself. But evidence that you are living out of true freedom in Christ is the ability to live with contentment despite your circumstances or surroundings, achievements, or lack thereof. So how many of you would raise your hand and say that I am content? You don't have to do it. How many of you would say that you're content more than 50% of the year? Yeah, that's good. So what percentage of the time would you say that you're truly content every morning as you get up one day after another and go to that same job? How about finding contentment when you roll over in the morning, day after day, and wake up next to your spouse? Or maybe you roll over in bed and you wake up to an empty bed. What's your contentment level like then? To pull into your driveway at the end of a day and to look at your neighbors to the left and to the right and their big motorhome and their perfectly manicured lawns and your fixer-upper house and to be content. To look at your parents or your children and appreciate who they are and not what they're not and be content with that. Your clothes, your food, your income, your lack thereof, your weaknesses, your strengths, your joys, and to just simply be content. And yet Paul says that he knows the secret of contentment. And I think he calls it a secret because it's not something that just came to him easily. It's something that was hard won. It was something that he had to work for. They had to listen to God closely to hear the secret of contentment, because Paul doesn't say that contentment was given to him by a magical genie. He doesn't even say that on the road to Damascus, when his eyes were opened and he knew and started to begin and love the one true Christ, that contentment fell upon him. It doesn't say that at all. His ministry wasn't without heartache and troubles. In fact, it was marked by many, many weaknesses and defeats. I want to read a scripture in 2 Corinthians, verse 12. And it says this: "Therefore, to keep me from being elated, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me, to keep me from too elated." This is Paul speaking. "Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong.'" You see, contentment isn't a disposition that you are born with. It wasn't something that Paul received like this when he became a follower of Christ. It's a decision you make, and it's a skill that you learn. And so if we go back to the original passage, we see in Philippians verse 12, it says, Paul says, "I know what it is like to have little, and I know what it is like to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need." You see, Paul had to learn that it was not his situation or his circumstances that regulated his satisfaction. So we see from Paul that contentment takes practice. As we read those scriptures in Corinthians, it said that Paul had this thorn in his side, something that tormented him, that wouldn't leave him. He asked God to take it away. So it wasn't that Paul lived a pain-free, wonderful, joyous life. He asked God, he pleaded with God to take this thorn away. He pleaded with him for his circumstances to be different. But what we see is God saying to Paul, and Paul learning that God's grace was sufficient for him, that his power could be made strong even when Paul was feeling weak. How many times in your life, when you have situations like Paul does, or if you feel like you have some sort of thorn in your side or something that just won't leave you alone, do you feel content? Or do you feel bitter? And do you feel full of resentment? Are you full of self-pity? But we see that Paul comes to accept his weaknesses, to accept his struggles. And I believe that he comes and he actually epitomizes the verse that we read, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." I believe that he lives that out as he says, "God, I don't understand this. I don't understand why you're not taking this away. I don't understand that when I'm trying to serve you and I'm trying to do good things for you, I just keep coming against failure after failure and hardship after hardship. I don't know, but I trust you." And I believe that that was probably part, an ingredient of Paul's contentment. If we go back at verse 12 in Philippians, Paul says a little sentence, but it's huge. And it says that, "I know what it is like to have little, and I know what it is like to have plenty." Because contentment doesn't only take practice, but it takes perspective. And I think as we read Paul's writings, we'll see exactly what this means. Because if we go to the story of Paul, and if you're not aware of it, I encourage you to read it in the Bible, specifically his conversion story from Saul to Paul. And we see on the road to Damascus that that Paul's eyes were open to know and love and eventually serve Jesus. But before that, when he lived the life of Saul, he lived a life of plenty. He came from a prominent family. He was wealthy. He lived in a prominent city. He studied under a prominent teacher. It seemed like he had everything going for him. He had tons of power and prestige. Unfortunately, he used that to attack and kill Christians, which we'll get to in a little bit. But he had everything going for him. That is until he started to follow Christ. And what we see then is a Paul that's not living this prominent, beautiful, perfect lifestyle, but he was shipwrecked. He was beaten with rods. He was imprisoned. He was put in a battle arena and forced to face wild beasts, which I can't even imagine. He was accustomed to a life of poverty and a life of pain. He lost everything that this world says should make you content: his family, his wealth, the social structure, his power, his privilege. Yet he writes, "I have learned to be content with whatever I have because he had Christ." And later we read on in Romans that he says nothing could separate him from the love of Christ and love of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul discovered that having little and having plenty are just two different states. Neither one mattered to his contentment. He had learned the right perspective. Paul also communicates to us, and I got to this just a little bit before when we talked about Paul's lifestyle of before he became Paul as Saul and when he was killing Christians, that contentment takes purpose in Christ. No doubt, when he was Saul, he had purpose. His studies, his commitment to the Roman Empire, he had strict Jewish practices and beliefs, and he had a great purpose to stop the spread of Christianity. But Saul was discontent killing Christians. It actually says that he couldn't kill enough. It was never enough. But then the Lord stopped him on the way to Damascus and he opened his eyes. And we see that it was then that Paul found his true purpose in Christ. Because you see, there is a difference in having a purpose and having a purpose in Christ. It's in finding the calling that God has for your life within the unique giftings, within the unique ways that he's created your personality, that we can find our true purpose in Christ. Because God desires that we all be a part in building his kingdom here and now. He desires all of us to live with purpose and to be on mission with him in the world. And so Saul wasn't content with his purpose without Christ. It was only through Christ that he found his true calling. And many of us are the same way. We don't find meaning in the work that we do. We don't find meaning in the lives that we're living. But for those of you that are aligned with the purposes that God has for your life, no matter if they're difficult, no matter if you come up against hardships, there is a deep level of contentment and joy in knowing that you're partnering with the God of the universe to fulfill his mission here on this earth. And so if you're living your daily life with a sense of overwhelming discontent, it may be that you're missing out on God's designed purpose and mission for your life. Because contentment by knowing and being obedient to Christ as we seek to serve him and those around us is one of the greatest things. Another insight that Paul unlocks for us as a part of his learning contentment is that contentment takes people. So if you read in Philippians 4, we go on verses 13 through 18, we say that Paul says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." But then he goes on to say to the church, "In any case, it was kind of you to share in my distress. You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone." For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help to me for my needs more than once. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I have been paid in full, and I have more than enough. I am fully satisfied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So contentment takes people. I'm not saying that contentment takes perfect relationships or a certain amount of friendships, because then it's messy and it's ugly, and that's not how God intended it to be. But he did intended people to be around us and for us to live in community with others. Paul thanks the church for sharing in his distress. He said, I was needed. I asked for help. I needed your help. But then it's interesting. He also goes on to say, some of you helped me. You helped me. Thank you. But then there were a lot of others that did not help me. And how crazy this passage would have been if Paul decided to write from the perspective of the heck with them. I asked for help and they did not help me. But we don't see a Paul that's bitter, and we don't see a Paul that is discontent. We don't see a Paul that's feeling frustrated and has a heart of resentment to those people. But no, we see a Paul that's still able to live with contentment despite having some help and some not. And I think that Paul didn't get resentful and he didn't become bitter because he was experiencing an adequate supply of God's provision, whether people helped or not. He knew where his true supply came from. I also want to note that Paul wasn't too prideful to ask for help. I mean, we know what he was like. We know his position before. We know that having position and prestige and power like that could make you kind of cocky. It could make you think that you could just do things on your own. You could pull up your bootstraps, but no, we don't see that. We see a Paul that's humble. A Paul that's not living from a place of pride, but a Paul that asks for help and asks for support when he needed it. And how often do we do that? How often do we humble ourselves and do we ask for help? How often do we say, you know, I'm in need here. I can't do this by myself. How often do we judge others that do that? How often do we feel embarrassed? Because nobody wants to be pitied. Nobody wants to be seen as weak. And we are in a culture that, it is really cool to be fiercely independent and to do things and to get them done. And I can do all things through Christ. If we can't receive love and help from others in our time of need, how much more could we accept the love and the help and the kindness and the free gift that Christ offers us in the giving of his Son and salvation? We have to learn to receive well. We see examples of this from Jesus, and when he was given the gift of that expensive perfume from the woman, I don't know if you remember that, and others were saying, oh, that's too expensive, that's too much of a gift, and he received that gift as an act of love. We need to be able to receive well. And there's one more thing that we can learn from Paul, from his interaction, and I think this one can be one of the most tricky. If you look at verse 17, he says this, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. What does this mean? Paul's saying that I'm grateful. I'm grateful for what you gave me. I'm so thankful that you helped me. But it's not because of what you gave for me, because I'm good. But it's because I know the reward that you're gonna receive by having a generous heart. I know how our God loves to give generously to those who give generously. And so Paul says, I seek the profit that accumulates to your account because of your generous heart. Paul is celebrating others' victories. Paul is happy that they're actually even in a place to be able to give when he is in a place of great need. We don't see that he's jealous. We say that I want you to reap the benefits of having a generous heart. And how often do we do the same? How often, as we're on social media, do we look and do we rejoice over the gifts that others have been given? Do we rejoice on that amazing vacation that a family has been able to take? Do we rejoice that in that family that was finally able to get a new car? How often do we rejoice in other successes and weight loss? How often do we rejoice when somebody gets a promotion at their job? That's hard stuff. But we see that Paul is able to do that, that he's able to be happy for others. And if we go back to the Ten Commandments like we were talking about at the beginning, this is actually a really big component that God wants us to learn how in freedom, to live, how to live in freedom, because he actually talks to us in the Ten Commandments, and the tenth one specifically, when he says, do not covet. The Israelites were in the same situation that we are. Once we've been saved and rescued, to say, now, how shall we live? What does it look like to live a life of freedom? And God said to them, here are the commandments. These are a training manual for you. Put these into practice and see how much better your life will be. So when God said, don't covet, he was saying, don't covet your neighbor's house. Don't covet your neighbor's spouse. Don't covet your neighbor's cows. Don't covet. You're not going to gain anything from living a life where you're not content with what I have provided you right in front of you, where you're living a life of jealousy. So train yourself to live a life and have an attitude of gratitude for all that God bestows upon you. And since we ended with the one that can be the hardest, I want to give you one more point, because this message would just be a great self-help message if I didn't tell you this. It would just be another pull yourself up by your bootstraps message if I didn't share this one more component with you that is so valuable. Because most importantly, contentment takes Christ's power. We're not able to do this on our own. We weren't meant to do this on our own. We weren't meant to live lives of contentment by ourselves. So if you read that verse that's often misused and misquoted in different ways, we see that it says, I can do all things, what? Through him who gives me strength. Not I can do all things because I'm strong, but I can do all things through him who gives me strength. It's the most important part of the verse, and we need to put that back into context. Because you can practice all you want. You can have the most amazing perspective and be surrounded by people to walk with you on life's journey. But without Christ's power, you'll never be truly content. It will just be like this slippery concept that's just out of your reach. So if we look at Paul's writings, we have to remember that he was writing this letter to a group of believers. So there were people that already knew about the love and the power of Christ. There were people that knew that wholeness could only be discovered in Christ. Power could only be experienced through Christ. Love could only be experienced through Christ. And salvation could only be experienced through Christ. All the things that Paul had done, all the ways that he was able to endure, were because of Christ. And Christ offers us as believers that same power and that same strength, and that is good news. Christ's strength to keep us afloat through times of suffering. Christ's strength that gives us patience amidst times of questioning and confusion. Christ's strength that gives us contentment in the highs and the lows, and when in plenty and when in want, through the mundane and the extraordinary, because truly his death on the cross guaranteed it. The cross is a place where we can nail all of our discontent. And we can place it on Jesus, the one who took it all for us. He stretched out his arms for us once and for all. And I think even greater than Paul, if we look at the model of Jesus, we see the greatest model of contentment. Because we see a God that was able to faithfully walk the path to the cross through tremendous suffering, through betrayal, through his friends abandoning him and leaving him. He didn't even have people. He had just a couple at the foot of the cross at the end. He didn't even have this great community. But he had perspective, he had purpose, and he had power, the power of God that enabled him to walk the path of the cross obediently, that enabled him to live out the purpose that God had for him despite his circumstances. What a great and beautiful model of contentment. I also am encouraged when I look at the life of Christ that contentment didn't look like smiles and joy all the time. But walking that path, we see Christ, we see Jesus crying out to his Father. We see him crying and saying, I don't want to do this. This is hard. I don't like this path. I don't want to take this path. Can I do it another way? But then we see him submitting to God's perfect plan, trusting in God's perfect provision and being able to walk the path to the cross with contentment. I want to share with you how the Lord has been challenging me as of lately to walk out contentment. Because I've had a series of losses and trials and betrayals and circumstances that would easily place me, and has actually placed me in a place that feels like it can be a house arrest at times. Sometimes I feel like I could have shackles attached to my leg and my life feels heavy. And I've also known times of great plenty and great joy. But in the past couple of years, the Lord has been encouraging me to be content in seasons where I could very easily be discontent. And my go-to when I'm in this place is to try to find contentment in things like overeating, in things like shopping, in striving, in perfectionism. But they always lead down paths of more discontentment, and sometimes they even lead to destruction. The Lord is continually challenging me to lift my eyes, practice lifting my eyes day after day to him as the provider and the strengthener of my heart, my mind, and my soul. To practice showing up weak. To practice to giving him my weaknesses and my failures. And to live with eyes wide open how he becomes strong in me even when I am weak. How he becomes strong in me and he sustains me so generously with his perfect provision. Through these losses, I've learned that there is nothing greater than knowing God and being known by him. It is my greatest joy, and it offers me the greatest perspective, even as I am experiencing him in greater ways through suffering. We see Paul living out his purpose by serving and encouraging the church to be more Christ-like, even though his writings, most of them took place when he was in a place of great restriction, in house arrest, in prison. And how often when we go through trials and circumstances in our lives, do we think, God can never use me in this place? When we go back to those mindsets of toxic mindsets and even addiction and these tendencies, do we think God could never use me? I could never fulfill the purpose that God has in my life. Yet we see Paul being able to live out his purpose. And so God has told me, no matter the state I am in, no matter what I think about myself, no matter what I think about my circumstances and how they affect me, that I can still show up, that I can still be willing, and I can still be obedient and live out the purpose that God has in my life. I'm thankful that Paul is a human. I'm thankful that we got to see him wrestle and go through really trying things. And when he could have isolated or been in despair, he lived out the plan and purpose that God has for his life to further the kingdom that we are still benefiting from greatly today. I've been challenged to humble myself and invite others around me in my time of need. And this has been hard because I am fiercely independent. I've come from a lineage of pull yourself up by your bootstraps. If you work hard enough, if you strive, that's kind of the mindset that I've always done life in. And so when life kind of knocked my feet out from underneath me and I couldn't do things on my own, I had to ask for help. I had to swallow my pride. I had to ask for those to come around me in my time of need. And I'm so thankful that God humbled me in that way, because what I've learned is that whether I'm in a time of great need or a time of plenty, I can still give generously. I can give generously what I have. I've become appreciative. I can see how God has created the body of Christ and all of its different functions and hands and feet and eyes and ears to be able to minister to us in our time of need. God has invited me into a place of freedom when it comes to comparing my life situations to those of others. And this has been hard. Because when there's been times when I've experienced great loss or betrayal, and those alongside of me have not, and they just keep moving forward, and they keep excelling, and they keep kind of moving up the ladder of life, and I feel stuck or defeated, God has allowed me to experience contentment. Jealousy's hard. I think going on social media alone, and we see, especially in the summertime, we see the lives that others are living. We see their perfect families and their white matching outfits on the beach, and I've got my kids screaming behind me, and I've just blown up at my husband, and the tendency is to compare my life situation with others, but God has allowed me to be content when others get to keep family members, healthy family members alongside of them, and I see mine struggle. God has allowed me to experience his contentment, but I could never do this on my own. I have to solely rely on the power of Christ. I can't fulfill these at all. It takes one shopping trip to TJ Maxx and I'm done. One trip. And I think that I'm living in a shack and I'm instantly discontent. And like, that's all it takes. Like, that's all it takes for me. Like, I can't do the harder things on my own. I need the power of Christ to transform and to renew my mind throughout the day, every day, sometimes minute by minute, so that I can join in with Paul and I can echo these words that I'm so grateful that he gave us at the end of the passage. He said this, "And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever." That is good news. That is good news. God knows our every need. And he has perfect provision for us at every moment and in every circumstance, whether in plenty or whether in want. Because you see, we're not content when we have plenty either. This world, if you just look around, it's evidence of that. We see people that have plenty that we would just die for, taking their own lives because there's still a God-shaped hole in their heart that no stuff, not even a perfect relationship, can fulfill. It's only the power of Christ in us and his perfect provision and believing that he is enough. Because if not, we'll just run to all of those things that I talked about. We'll run to food, or we'll run to striving, to perfectionism, to achieving more promotions at work, all of these other things to get our needs met that we think will bring us contentment. I fall into this daily, and I need the Holy Spirit. I ask the Holy Spirit to keep reminding me that there is nothing that I can gain on my own outside of the power of Christ that will truly bring me contentment. In fact, I find that I'm only prolonging my discomfort and pain by trying to fill things on my own. So I think we have some praying to do this morning as I end our time, because this is a hard one. Contentment is hard. Our world screams of discontent. And it's not just a world out there. It's not just a world on MTV, if that even exists still. It's a world. It's a church world. It's people in pews like you and I that still are not living, utilizing the power of Christ in and through us. We're still living lives in discontent that are based on our circumstances or our bank account or our relationships. And if we truly believe that God is enough and his provision is perfect in all seasons and in all circumstances, we can truly echo those words to say, God is the one that will fully satisfy all of my needs according to his great riches. His riches are greater and farther beyond anything that we could ever ask or attain in our own lives. So if you would just bow your heads with me right now and close your eyes. I just want to come before the Lord in prayer and tell him that we need him. Dear Heavenly Father, we need you. There is nothing that we could accumulate on our own, God. There is no striving. There is no perfect family. There is no perfect circumstances, God. There is no amount of stuff. God, there's not even a life that's free of pain and suffering that could fill the God-shaped void that we have in our hearts, God. The one that only in and through the power of Christ could we possibly say, I am content in little and in plenty. God, help us to come to believe this. There is nothing on this earth that will satisfy our deepest longings for contentment like you can. Help us to believe that with and through your power in us, which is strong, even when we are weak, we can experience contentment, God. And God, if we just feel like this is just a concept that is far beyond our reach, God, help our unbelief this morning. Holy Spirit, help our unbelief. Help us to believe and to know that there is nothing greater than you. That you can fully sustain us. That you are our provider. That your provision is perfect and your riches are amazing, God. I thank you for this time, God. I ask that we would just be mindful of your power day after day, God, and minute by minute when the enemy tries to defeat us. When we go back to that place of isolation and think, you know what? I just need to do this on my own. I just need to suck it up, buttercup. Help us to believe and to know that it is your power in that time of weakness, God, that we can be made strong. It's nothing that we can do on our own. God, we want to live lives of contentment. We want to live lives that reflect your resurrection power in dead situations and in circumstances that feel lifeless, God. We want to be a church that reflects who you are to this world. So help us to live in and through the power of Christ so that we can say, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. In Jesus' name we pray.